The scripture reading this morning will be from Galatians chapter 5. If you want to take out your Bibles and turn there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
We have several who are visiting with us this morning, and I feel compelled to say that you have dropped in on the very end of a series of lessons. And this morning's lesson, just by itself, might seem kind of odd, but it is a necessary follow-up or conclusion to the series of lessons that we have been engaged in. And if you have the interest, I would encourage you to go to our website and you can listen to the first three lessons from this series to get the full picture, so that you don't think that I just pulled this out of the air as a standalone subject for a sermon this morning. We're talking about some very difficult things right now, and a subject that involves God's requirements for marriage that are often ignored by one or two parties in that relationship. And nothing good ever comes from people ignoring God's will. There are always difficulties and challenges that come with that. And so in this series of lessons, we started out with the first one talking about marriage is. God has a plan and a design for marriage. And when we do it His way, it is a beautiful relationship that brings blessings to the individuals involved. It brings blessings to the children that are brought into that relationship. It brings blessings to community. And it is an integral part of the blessings realized in the church, because the church is made up of individuals and families that are trying to live according to God's plan. We looked in the second two lessons at two particular passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Matthew 19, with regard to the way people misapply God's law to marriage in an effort to get out of it and to quit on the promise and the commitment that they have made to their spouse and to God. And so we looked at misapplications. This morning, it seems proper to notice some consequences of a proper application of God's marriage, divorce, and remarriage law. When you are in this situation, or when someone is in this situation and they have to make it right, there are typically difficulties, struggles, and consequences that go along that. But that's the case with any sin. Sin leaves a mark and it leaves scars. And this one, in that respect, is really no different than any other sin. Why even this subject? Well, the passages that we've looked at so far describe adultery as sin. And the passage that Stephen just read for us from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and through 21, lists specifically adultery as a work of the flesh and a sin that will keep people out of heaven. I am in, not really the business, it's not a business, but I have pursued an endeavor in my life where my chief hope and aim is to help people go to heaven. And that's what the church is about. The church is a place where we together help each other go to heaven. So if adultery, like other sins that are mentioned, and by the way, it says, and the such like, things like this, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's important to note this morning that this one is specifically mentioned in the passage. And these are things that will keep people out of heaven. then it stands to reason if I'm in the work of trying to get people to heaven, if the elders in this congregation have made it their aim to get us to heaven, and if it's the church's chief aim to get people to heaven, then we're going to take note of situations that we've been studying about to try to help people find God's way to deal with those situations. What we cannot do is operate on feelings. We must operate based upon a thus saith the Lord. What has God said? Because that's what's going to get people to heaven. I admit that there are some real difficult situations that arise when we ignore God and when we find ourselves in marriage situations that are not approved by God. So this morning, what are some consequences of a proper application of God's law in this regard? I have a few listed here, and then I'll talk about each of these. Someone might ask the question, maybe they're in a marriage relationship, and again, I through all of these lessons, I am trying to be as sensitive as I can to circumstances and the difficulties, but we have to talk about this, and we have to get to the truth about it. Someone might be in this situation. What if my spouse is physically abusing me and or even the children? Shouldn't I have a right to divorce that person and move on? Well, we have spent 3 weeks talking about God's governance over the marriage relationship. He instituted it. He sets the rules for it. He determines when it can be broken. And we've looked at very specific language, specifically Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 7, where when a woman and a man get married, they are bound by the law to one another, God's law, and there are only two exceptions for annulling or breaking that marriage relationship. If one dies, death then severs that relationship, or where one has committed adultery, the sin mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. God knows the reason why he has set these parameters, but the fact of the matter is, he has set these parameters. So physical abuse, as bad as that is, and as true as it is that a person should not have to endure treatment that is contrary to the Christian graces and Christian behavior, that's not one of those two indicated reasons that a person is free from a marriage contract and able to remarry. And that's very clear in Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. Verse 11, a wife is not to depart from her husband. If she departs, she is to remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The need for reconciliation means there's still a variance there. And so the only way to fix that is to be reconciled to her husband. If you say or I say, and again, if God had said, if a man raises his fist to his wife and hits her, she can leave him, I would be all for that. Because shame on the man, and especially a Christian man who would do that. We're told in Ephesians 5:25 that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Shame on a man who would abuse his family. But if we say yes, here's another reason for divorce, then we have just annulled everything Jesus said. I mean, why did he say it if there are more reasons? Why bind this if that's not really what he intended to be bound? If it were up to me, I would probably have given a whole lot more leeway. But it's not up to me. It's up to me to make sure people know what they need to know to get to heaven. If this law is subjective, then where do we draw the line? And who gets to determine what other reasons are legitimate for divorce? Physical abuse, okay. What about verbal abuse? Can we clump that in? What about just a man who's lazy and won't do anything? What about a man who has addictive habits drinking, smoking, drugs, whatever, gambling, wasting all the family's money on gambling. Where do you draw the line? We don't have to worry about that. God has drawn the line. And he's told us exactly why a person can get a divorce. Preacher, that is so inconsiderate, because you leave a person abused without any recourse. I didn't say that. You have a lot of recourse. You can pick up the phone and call 911. You can involve the elders of the church. We'll get to it in a moment in a different point, but there's a discipline process to handle Christians who are not behaving like Christians. And this is no different, really. What if it's sin, the church has a way of dealing with it. But we have to let the church do it. We have to involve the leadership in the church. Well, would you just leave your family in that situation? And no, I wouldn't. I would not subject myself to physical abuse or the children. I would get out of harm's way. I wouldn't run to the courthouse to get a divorce, because we've already seen what God has said about that. But I would involve all of these resources to make it stop, to get out of harm's way, and to try to bring reconciliation and rectify that situation if it is all possible. But let me back up for just a minute. It's hard in my mind, and again, I'm trying to be sensitive to this because I don't know, but it's hard in my mind to envision a situation where automatically one day a switch is flipped and these kinds of things in their gravest form or their peak form just start. It seems to me there are some buildup behaviors here, maybe some warning signs that get ignored along the way. I would encourage wives, or quite frankly, maybe husbands, because there might be an abusive wife. I would encourage you not to let things grow without giving attention to them. If you see your husband or your wife going down a road that's not right as a Christian, don't give them that ground and let it develop and leaven more and more. Bring it to their attention. Maybe they need counseling. Some situations might be aggravated by medication. I don't know. There are a number of reasons why people might not, they might do these things that we're talking about. But let me back up even further than that. I've made it my personal practice, and I'm not binding this on anyone else, any other preacher, but I've made it my personal practice not to perform a marriage ceremony without premarital counseling first. Because in that arrangement, oftentimes things come to light that were not known. And two people who are in love have an opportunity to be forced to examine one another in ways they're not examining one another. What are we going to do in this situation? Or I'll give them a set of circumstances here and say, how are y'all going to handle this? And oftentimes, in that pre-consideration of marriage, there might be some second guessing about whether or not that relationship is a good one. And I would encourage parents to encourage their children. You might even tell them, I'm not paying for it unless you do the legwork up front. It's serious. If we're talking about a relationship you enter where God has said it is permanent, with one exception, don't go into that lightly. You make sure. Now, I'm not trying to negate any of the situations where things develop after the fact that you had no idea of. I know that happens. But there are recourses that we can take to try to bring those situations to resolution. Number two. What is our responsibility if we are in unscriptural marriages? And I'll just, if my wife and I had come to know the truth to the point of obeying the gospel, and it was brought to our attention, or we realized that our marriage was not right, that there was something about our marriage that didn't fit the things that we've talked about in the Bible so far, what would be our obligation in an unscriptural marriage? Well, as relates to any sin, you have to repent. You have to come out of any sinful situations. If you're a thief, you have to stop being a thief. If you are a murderer, you have to stop being a murderer. And by the way, there may be consequences still to that. You may have to go to jail for the rest of your life for that. If you're a polygamist, you can't stay in polygamy. We already looked at this in the other lessons. If you're an adulterer, if you're in a marriage relationship that's not sanctioned by God based on what we've considered from God's word, you can't stay in that relationship. You remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 14:18. He said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. She was in a marriage relationship, evidently, that would not have God's blessing. So how do you fix it? Well, you have to get out of the situation that's sinful. That's part of repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, we looked at the Greek and the language there that the committing adultery is you keep on committing adultery as long as you stay in that relationship. So you have to stop the relationship to stop the adultery, to stop the sin. And then you have to clearly demonstrate that that's what you're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11 give us a picture, I think, of what true repentance looks like. Paul says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Watch this. But observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation about your sin, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's a good picture of what a change of mind that results in a change of action looks like. You proved yourself to be clear in this matter. A man who is repenting of alcoholism doesn't spend time in the liquor store anymore because he's proving himself to be clear in that matter. A person who has been using other drugs, alcohol is a drug, but other drugs, and they've been hanging out with a crowd of people that is known for that, they no longer hang out with those people because they're proving themselves clear of this matter. I say all that to say, sometimes people want to adjust their unscriptural marriage relationship in a way that doesn't look like they're trying to clear themselves in this matter. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to keep living together, but we're not going to be married. No, prove yourselves clear in this matter. And then there might be the person who comes to know this knowledge and says, they might be glad to hear it. Good, I can get divorced and I can relieve myself of these obligations. Well, sin leaves a scar, and there may be some obligations even after you dissolve an unscriptural marriage relationship that binds you to do some. There may be some financial obligations. Maybe you in that unscriptural relationship have brought children into the world, and you might be inclined to say, well, I'm just going to walk away from all of that now. No, you may have some obligations because of the sin and the consequences of those sins. Sin always has lingering consequences. But our responsibility, if we're in unscriptural marriages, is to repent. And that means get out of any situation that does not have God's approval and prove ourselves clear in that matter. Number three. How should we treat family members who are living in adultery? The way I see it, you have two choices. You can condone it or you can condemn it. If you condone it, you're not helping people go to heaven. If you condemn it, you may be the only opportunity they have to question their situation enough to try to fix it and go to heaven. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. And then if you jump down to verses 11 and 12, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I know family is complicated. And I know that you may be the only Christian in your family. And you may have family members who are not Christians who ignore God's law and are in unscriptural marriages. And I know that if you try to stand up to that and speak where the Bible speaks, the rest of the family may come down on you because you won't just ignore it. So you have a choice. Well, I have a choice. You have a choice of how we deal with these situations. You can condone it or you can condemn it. And nothing I read in the Bible suggests anything good for people who just condone sin. The people in Romans 1 were condemned because they took pleasure. They gave hearty approval to the things that were done by those who were in sin. And I'll just tell you, as a preacher, I've seen efforts to influence repentance destroyed by family. People who were in ungodly situations who had the heart to maybe see their wrong and fix it. And I've seen family approval of sin destroy efforts to try to lead people to repentance. I'll just tell you personally, I don't want to be the family member who stands in the way of a sinner and their relationship with God. Do I want peace with those who are rebellious against God? Or do I want peace with God for me and for them? I want the latter. I want peace, but peace with God, and for them to have that peace. But the fact of the matter is, sin separates people from God. So unless someone helps them see their error, they're lost. And they have no hope. They're without God in the world. And I'm not saying it will be easy. But that's what the Bible, the responsibility and duty the Bible places on us. Number next. Maybe a person makes a statement similar to this. I can't believe God would require me to remain unmarried. Now this would be a situation where individuals are in a marriage situation they didn't have the right to be in, and their marriage situation is such that the only recourse they have is to remain unmarried. A common morality reboot is this, and I've heard it, and maybe you have as well. I know God wants me to be happy, but brethren, happiness is contingent upon doing what God says do. James 1:25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Doers of the word, not hearers only. That brings happiness to our lives. It brings peace because we know we're in a right relationship with God. The psalmist said, blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. Listen, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When we do things God's way, then we can be happy. The Bible demonstrates a number of situations where people have chosen to be single, to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Paul in 1 Corinthians talked about the likelihood of a person being better off not to marry under the present distress, like Paul. Sin has consequences, and the consequence of my ignoring God's law might just be that I have no right to marry. In fact, if you think back to our study of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, if a man puts away his wife except for fornication, he commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery. Well, here's a woman seemingly no fault of her own was divorced by her husband. And guess what? She can't remarry. So God has put no greater burden on the person who ignores his law and puts away his wife unscripturally than the obligation he's put on an individual who is put away for other reasons other than adultery. When we live our lives according to God's will, we can be happy. When we ignore it, we're going to have difficulty. We're going to have hardship, and we may have consequences that put us in a situation we have to remain in, even a situation to be unmarried, to be celibate for the rest of our lives. Number next, and finally this morning, what is the church's duty regarding unscriptural marriages? Again, let's not put one sin on a pedestal, like a sin is any greater than any other sin, because they're all equal in God's eyes. Sin is transgression of his law, period. So what is the church's duty regarding any sin? I started with that. My goal, my aim, the church's goal, and the church's aim is to bring people to the truth so that they might be saved. Now, within the boundaries and the governance of Scripture, what is our obligation? What are our limitations? What are we expected to do by God? We're going to look at two passages in just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me build up to that. Let's just suppose in this congregation, the elders had a couple who were in an unscriptural marriage. And in the process of talking to that family when they wanted to be members here and work under the oversight of this eldership, that information comes to light. And I'm pretty confident that it will, because I know our elders. They make it their practice to get to know a family up front and to see if there are any situations that, one, might put the spiritual well-being of those individuals in jeopardy, but also that might have a leavening influence in the congregation that they are shepherding. So what happens when you discover a situation like this? Well, I would suggest, based upon what we'll read, that you explain it to the couple. Maybe they don't understand it. It's very well the case individuals may not realize that they have gotten cross with God's will. Then you probably have to study it and show them and help them see why their situation is wrong. Then you have to confront their situation. You see what we're doing here? It seems like if you take the position of truth, you get the reputation of just attacking people and being mean and cruel to people who are in sin. But that's not what we're doing. Explain the situation. Study it. Confront the sin. And bring people to the opportunity and the point of seeing their sin and rectifying it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the first five verses here with me. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that it's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now look, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who had done this deed. In the name of our..." By the way, you know, oftentimes people say, well, you're being judgmental and you have no right to be judgmental. Paul judged this situation from a distance. He says in verse 4, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, they're given instruction. We might go past the point of, does the person know what he's doing is sin? Has he studied it? It's evident at this point he knows his situation. So what are they commanded to do? Well, they're commanded to withdraw from that individual who is persisting in sin and won't come to repentance. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe we make the right connection between this passage and the former one with regard to it being the same situation and the same individual. But look what has happened here in verses 6 through 8. "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man." You see that? The majority of people held to the biblical principle of demonstrating God's separation from someone who is in sin. Because that's what has happened. Sin separates. So if an individual is persisting in a sinful relationship, guess what? they're already separated from God. It's not an act by the church that stamps them and says, now you're separated from God. They already are. All the church is doing is acknowledging that, to put a face on it. And hopefully, brethren, we have a relationship with people that is strong enough so that they feel that. And they feel the withdrawal and the love and concern for their sinful situation. Now look at verse 7. So that on the contrary, now, okay, it was sufficient punishment. Now what? You ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I would suggest here's the complete process. In hopes that it works at one of the early stages and doesn't have to go to the end stage. Explain it, study it, confront it, withdraw when necessary, and then hopefully and prayerfully receive them back as they repent of their sin. Now you see that every day in the Lord's church, right? No, you rarely see it. And that's because we're getting away from sin seriousness. Any sin. Leviticus 13 describes the horrible, putrid condition known as leprosy. And yet that's a type of sin. You and I may not see adulterous marriages, or we may not see gambling or drunkenness or drug use. We may not see it that way, but God does. And our challenge is to have the eyes of God. The same God who in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 says he hates putting away. He hates divorce. And you remember Simon the sorcerer when he sinned by trying to offer money to the apostles for the gift that they had, the ability to bestow miraculous gifts. Peter told him he was in the gall of bitterness. That's the way God sees sin. What is the church's duty regarding unscriptural marriages? Just like it is with any other sin that people persist in and will not repent. We have to take action to try to save souls and bring people back to the truth. Many people try to reprogram the Bible to alter sin's consequences because we are afraid of hurting people or offending them. But what's worse, hurting feelings or hurting someone's eternal condition and situation with their God? Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'll not be the preacher that tells people they're okay in a marriage situation that's not okay. This eldership, if I know them at all, I know that they're not that kind of eldership. And if I know us as a congregation, we're concerned about the souls of people. And we love one another. And we love people. And we want to tell people and demonstrate to people what they need to know in order to go to heaven. And may God always help us to have the courage to speak where the Bible speaks, regardless of what the outcome of that may be. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You may not realize it, but you're separated from God. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you've not done anything like what we talked about this morning, but you have sinned, because we all do. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Then we need the gospel. We need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action, confession of our faith in Christ. We're not ashamed of what this book says, even about the subjects we talked about this morning, or the one who authored it, Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior. And then a person must be baptized in water subsequent to repentance in order to have their sins washed away. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe you have some other need we can assist you with. We love you. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you and help you go to heaven If you have a need we can assist you with, will you come as we stand and sing?